So what do you preach on the last Sunday of 2015? I'm very conscious of the fact that we need to be encouraged as we come to the end of one year and look forward to another. And I want to share something that I hope you will find helpful from the life of certainly one of my favorite, if not my favorite character in the Old Testament, and that is Joseph, son of Jacob. And won't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 39? Now, it's a longer passage than we're used to, but it's okay. We can watch documentaries for 60 minutes so we can listen to the reading of God's word for a little bit longer than we used to. And in fact, it's a pretty short chapter in terms of the Old Testament. But there are many reasons to look at the life of Joseph. And really, Joseph is probably one of the finest illustrations. There are many others, but he's one of the finest illustrations of what theologians call the doctrine of providence. And that is that God is always at work, and he's at work everywhere in the universe, and he's at work in the life of nations, and at the same time in the lives of individuals, and he's weaving everything together for his good and gracious plan. Joseph is just a wonderful illustration of that. And we pick up the story, chapter 39. It starts in Genesis 37, but really we have Joseph, who's been sold for 20 shekels of silver by his brothers. They have deceived their father. Joseph has been taken out of a pit. He's been sold to a caravan on their way to Egypt. And so you can imagine this young man who had such high hopes for himself, who had dreams, and who had just a bright future. And you wonder what kind of went through his mind as he was on that long trip to Egypt. And it's only just the beginning. So read with me from verse 1 of chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. If there's anything we need at the end of 1 year and going into another year, Lord, it's the knowledge, and not just the knowledge, but the assurance that the Lord is with us. How else would Joseph have coped and indeed grown with everything that went on in his life, but with that sure understanding? Please help us, teach us, and may we leave here not so much more like Joseph, but more like the one to whom he points, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I guess that one of the things that comes with being human is that we kind of love the predictable. As we come to the end of the year, we've got our diaries, we've got your agendas, and we plan as best we can. You may be different, but I like predictability. And I think one of the reasons is because there's a sense in which when things are predictable, we can feel that we're in control. On the other side of the scale, you know, life can become so predictable that you can be bored. I read the other day of the story of the founder of one of the first express air services in America, a man by the name of Fred Smith. He was flying from Memphis, a place called Memphis, to Little Rock. It's a distance of about 270 kilometers. He loved flying so much that he decided, I'm going to have a little fun. I'm glad I wasn't in the plane. At the halfway point, he flipped the plane over and he flew the rest of the trip upside down. Not predictable. And you know, that's kind of where you find Joseph. He's flying through life, but in an upside down kind of a way. So his world has shattered. He's had his dreams and they seem shattered. He's been betrayed by his family. He's sold into slavery as far as he understands it. And now he ends up as a slave in a stranger's home. How low can you go? I mean, how bad can things get? And you know, I'm really glad, brothers and sisters, that this story's in the Bible. Because I don't think that Joseph is the first or the last person to feel that he's flying upside down. To feel as if you've been kicked and nobody cares. And yet, since Joseph's story is actually the story of God, Joseph doesn't end up in Egypt just to learn about himself or about temptation. He is there for God. And he's there to learn more about God. And he's there to see that when God acts, however he acts, there is nothing that is wasted. So maybe as you come to the end of this year, you're going through a time where you feel your life is going nowhere. I meet many people like that. I meet Christians like that. As if the assignment that you have doesn't make sense. How do you get through that? How did Joseph? 3 points today. Firstly, when you're not where you want to be, remember that God is alive in the dead end. God is alive in what seems to be a dead end. And we're not told. But how do you think Joseph is feeling as he's taken down to Egypt? I think he had every reason to be depressed and to say, "Now, Lord, what are you doing in my life?" In our men's prayer meeting, we are praying through the Psalms. And we recently read through Psalm 105. And for any men who can spare the time on a Wednesday morning, we have such a wonderful time of blessing on Wednesdays. Come and join us. Psalm 105 is a description of how God has blessed Israel through the generations. And at one stage, the attention is turned to Joseph. And the psalmist describes Joseph in a rather revealing way, or what happened in Joseph's life. Verse 18, they bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Literally, till the word of the Lord tested him. That's what the original says. And I don't have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that tests always come through setbacks. That's how it is in life. What a trial. Going from favored son to slave in one foul swoop. But something's going on in the testing. And if you were listening as I was reading, you'd have heard a phrase that comes up not once or two or even four times, but five times. In all that time, even before the traders sell him to a man called Potiphar, we read that the Lord was with him. And it's because the Lord was with him in the good and in the bad that Joseph prospers. God was with Joseph. I think that should comfort us in the predictability and the unpredictability of life. If you're here today and you're feeling in a dead-end place, what ought you to do? You're in a place in your family, in your marriage, at work where things seem to be going nowhere, or they're moving very slowly with what seems to you to be very little purpose. How do you know that you've not been forgotten? How do you know that you are where God wants you to be? Joseph, I think, shows us how. His life is a reminder, isn't it, that God knows where you are and exactly what you need for it. One of my favorite authors is a man called R.C. Sproul. You may have read some of his books. And as a lecturer, he's got a very kind of strange habit. And it's not so strange. When he begins a class, he asks somebody in the class to pray. And no sooner does the person sit down than he begins to examine that person's theology, just to make sure that he's on the right track. So one day, a young man was asked to pray, and he said, I'm going to play it safe. So swallowing very hard, he said, Lord, we want you to be with us today. Well, young man, Dr. Sproul said, I want to ask you a question. Do you not think that God is present with us today? And he began to show him, even though he was unaware, that what he was actually asking for is what all of us would be doing well to ask God for more of every single day. Not just on a Sunday, not just at the end of the year, not just at the beginning of a year, not just the general presence of God, but that God, you may turn your face upon us and that your face may shine upon us. I think that Joseph understood something of that as you look at his life. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're still getting to grips with who God is. Get this before anything else in your life. Young people, before your concern for your career. If you're not married, before your concern for a husband or wife. If you are married, before you're concerned for your family, be concerned for the special presence of God. And brothers and sisters, we need that not just in the setbacks of life. We need that not just because we want God to prosper us and to prosper our relationships, which He will if we know the living God. We need that because from the beginning of the Christian life, only the presence of God can save you from sin. In every step of the Christian life, only the presence of God can help you walk in the light so that you can become more holy. In the big decisions, in the smallest situations of life, what would be different? Think about this. What would be different in your life and mine if we longed more for the presence, the special presence of God? Brothers and sisters, Joseph is not in the Bible for his own sake. Joseph is a type, he's a picture of Jesus Christ who crossed not from Canaan into Egypt, but who came to us from heaven into our world, not to bring us to God in a general kind of way, but rather that when we embrace Jesus and his rule over our lives, we know his face upon us and we know his promise, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Joseph may be in a dead end, but God knows where he is and God knows exactly what he needs. And you see, the dead end is not a dead end for Joseph, because with God, the dead end becomes an open road. Look at verse 3. When Joseph is fearing the worst in Egypt, something else happens. Do you notice that he ends up in one of the best homes of one of the most important people in the nation of Egypt? A man called Potiphar. And we read that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. You could miss the unpredictability of that. On the face of it, it's ridiculous. Slaves don't become successful men. As somebody put it, slaves don't win friends and influence people. But Joseph does. And God is so evident in the life of Joseph that it's not long before Potiphar comes to him and says, I want to talk to you. I want you to put away that bucket, and I want you to get rid of that broom, and I want you to come into my study, and I'm going to show you the budget for the household, and I'm going to put you in charge. But there's something that's even more startling. Do you notice that from the time Joseph is in charge, read verse 5, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian. Why? Because of one man who is where God wants him to be, Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything he had, both in his house and in his field. You get the idea that to Potiphar, this man who loves God is worth more to him than all the others who are working for him. See, when God is with you in the dead end, even those around you feel the influence. And for Joseph, the dead end was critical. Now, please notice that the text doesn't say that he instantly became successful. The fact that he became successful speaks of a process. So what's going on here? I guess that if you opened your diary to, let's say, for example, 3 p.m. on Thursday, the 8th of January, you're not going to find that you've written down several appointments at once. We can't be in different places at once. It's impossible, but here is what sets God apart from us, and it's a wonderful thing. Just as with Joseph, God can work with you and me and others on many different fronts. And behind the external success, there's something else. If Joseph is going to be whom God wants him to be, he's got to learn something deep. He's got to learn about his heart. He's got to learn about forgiveness. And about 20 years later, when his brothers are terrified when they meet with him and wonder how he's going to treat them after them having betrayed them, he can say, I can do that. I can do that. Why? Because at some point, Joseph begins to trust God with his entire life. So I'm hurting, and in the future, I'm going to be hurt again. But God, if you're in this, I can trust you. Now, you know, most of us have heard of Martin Luther, but what you may not have known is that if not for what was called the Gutenberg Press, this was the first printing press, the first Bibles in German would not have swept across Europe. And there's a very interesting story behind that printing press. You wind back 70 years before Martin Luther, to a man called Johannes Gutenberg, 1449, who invents this press and has no money to produce it. So he goes to another man, a man called Johann Fust, that was his name, and he asks for a loan of 800 guilders, and he puts up the printing press as security. Just when he's finished perfecting the Bible and he's ready to make mass copies, Fust goes to the court for a loan and for interest. And it's a dead end for Gutenberg. Fust wins, and Gutenberg loses the press. He loses his ideas. He loses years of work, and he loses his tools. People are praising the wrong man, it seems, a man called Fust and his invention, a guy who didn't even know how to put paper into the printing press. Now, here's the point I want to make. Finally, Johannes Fust couldn't live with himself, and he gave Gutenberg the credit. But by then, Gutenberg was in the grave. It was sad. What was sad? He died a broken man with his dream snatched away, printing but never being able to understand the message of the Bible. How about you and me? Don't you think that Joseph was tempted to say, I can forgive, but I can't forget? And what I read, when I read this, I see that God was at work in the inner man, in the inner heart of Joseph. That long before the time he needed it, Joseph could say, I'm giving my bitterness, I'm giving my hatred even to the Lord. As the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 3, I will trust in the Lord and do good. Make that your motto in the next year. I will trust in the Lord and do good. I will dwell where it is best, and I will feed on his faithfulness. I don't know about you, but as I go into 2016, I don't want to live in the past. I want to grow through it. So when you're not where you want to be, God's alive in the dead end. But then when you're not where you want to be, God is allowing the diversion to bring you back on track to where he wants you. I mean, you can only imagine how Joseph feels. Well, you know, my life is now on track. So if I can't be with my family, this is the second best, I suppose. I can come and go in this home. There's nothing that isn't entrusted to me except for my master's wife. I'm just loving life and I'm just loving success. And just when he's at that point, the train of his life seems to come off the tracks. What a temptation for Joseph. I mean, if you're a younger man, you can probably understand this best of all. I mean, Joseph's in his 20s. He's young. He's good looking. He's working in Potiphar's gym 6 days a week, 3 days on cardio, 3 days on weights. And while he's at his sexual peak, that is when the test hits him. Let me say that as we go into 2016, it's going to be no different for you and me, whatever the temptation is. Why? Because if we're going to do great things for the Lord, obedience is the greatest thing. And I want you to see what a test this was. I mean, Potiphar's wife was a woman so appealing that she wasn't used to hearing the word no. One writer that I read calls her the predator. All we know is that God allows the predator onto Joseph's path, and I want you to see how it's not wasted. Normally, when we mess up, we expect to pay. Do you see that it's not because Joseph fails that he ends in prison? It's because he actually succeeds. That's why he goes to prison. And it's not as if it's a once-off test. She's in the same house as him day after day, we read in verse 10. She plies him with her wares. He refused to go to bed with her, even with her. Very challenging, isn't it? And it's because obedience counts that every test you face is a test that's often bigger than you think. In other words, every test we face, every test we're going to face, is a test to do with how much we really love and trust God. So what governs Joseph in the moment of decision? Don't you love it? He's not concerned in the first place, well, you know, what will this do in the face of my master? What will he think of me? What will the others in the household think of me? No, I want you to see his heart. How could I do such a wicked thing? How could I sin against my God? Here's a man who knows what it is to be in touch with his God. Can I pause there? I wonder what situations God is going to allow in your life in 2016 to bring out who you are and what you love and why you love it. You know, Joseph could have reasoned, Potiphar trusts me, and he's not here. And yet rather, God is in his thoughts. God has me where I am. I am here because God has put me here, not Potiphar. God has given me freedom where I am, so I'm going to rather die than betray the trust of my God. I wonder how God's going to shape you and me in 2016. You ask Joseph, you ask somebody like Moses. You remember Moses after he killed the Egyptian and he had to spend 40 years in the desert? Don't you think in those 40 years he wrestled with doubts? Lord, do you know what you're doing? While he's in the desert, he's learning about the desert. so that many years later, he can lead the people of God through the desert. Nothing is wasted. And on the inside, God is also busy with Moses. He's helping Moses become the sort of person who can walk into the court of the most powerful person in the known world and say, "Let my people go." Moses, like Joseph, couldn't have known what God was doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. And you see, if every test you face is a test that's always bigger than you, then every setback that you hit is not always what you think. I wonder if we realize that the worst setback in life can be the best blessing. I think you see it here. If Potiphar's wife can't take away Joseph's purity, she can make sure that he pays the penalty, so she lies. And Joseph is unjustly taken away. A very strange way, we say, for God to work, is it? Family of God, let me say this to you. There are going to be times in this year when you are not going to like what God is putting across your path. And you're going to say it's unfair and it's unjust. And for Joseph, the prison is an interruption. But in fact, we could call it a cross-providence. And a cross-providence is any event in your life where it looks like God is working against you, maybe some affliction, maybe some evil, but in fact, God knows exactly what he's doing and how he's going to use it. Some of you have read books by Ravi Zacharias. I think he preached here many years ago. I think he's one of, in my mind, one of the best apologists of today, in today's generation. In his biography, he writes about a cross-providence in his life. As a young man, he wants to become a pilot, and he travels with some friends for the interviews to a very distant place, to a base, and there's several hundred young people competing for just two or three spots. And he says in his biography how happy he was to learn that he was one of the three people who'd been shortlisted. And he's so impressed, he feels that he's made such an impression that he rings up home and he says, "I'm going to make it, and all that's left for me, Mom and Dad, is I'm going to have a final interview with an officer." Well, he has the interview, and at the end of it, as he's so confident, the officer says to him, "Son, I'm rejecting you. I'm rejecting you. And this job is about killing. And psychologically, you're unfit to kill." And as he saw him crying, the officer said to him, "Look, I'm doing you a favor. Believe it." He was devastated. Because when he gets back home to Delhi, they're waiting for him with garlands because they think he's made it into the Air Force. And he goes to a missionary friend, and the missionary friend comforts him and says, "We can be so sure of ourselves at times that we don't know that there are some doors that we shouldn't be entering. Ravi, God not only opens doors, he shuts them too, and sometimes very painfully." And then he added, "What we often miss is that some of those shut doors reveal the most important clues as to where God wants us to go. God's got everything in order, Ravi." And then he opened his Bible and shared with him Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will do it." And brothers and sisters, today Ravi Zacharias is being used of God in the nations of the world. And it all happened through a cross providence in his life where God was at work knowing exactly what he was going to do for the sake of the kingdom and the sake of his life. How about you and me? God may be working strangely and slowly, but God is at work. And so let me end with this today. When you're not where you want to be, rejoice because God is alive in the dead end. He's the one who is allowing the diversion so that you may get on his track. And then, of course, be grateful that God is always on course. You can never put him off. It's one thing to be a slave, isn't it? I want you to think where Joseph has come from. From dad's favorite to hated brother, to slave, back to successful servant. The plane now is going downward. So now he's an accused felon, and he ends up in prisoner, being a prisoner. And I think that when that cell door must have swung shut, he may have thought, and now, Lord, how long now? I don't want you to miss it. Even in the punishment, you read it in verse 21, even in the punishment, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. Now, you need to understand that a Hebrew being accused of rape in Egypt would be like a Jewish spy being caught by ISIL today in Syria. That's exactly, it would have been the same kind of thing. All Joseph expects is to lose his life. And it's as if he's gaping, trying to see the hand of God in this, and then seeing it. I'm alive, whereas I could be dead. I'm in a royal prison. The word in verse 21 speaks not of an ordinary prison. And here's the cherry on the cake. We're not told why, but the warden says there's something different about this man. I think I can trust him. From now on, he's going to be my prison administrator, my own PA. What's going on here? I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that if Joseph is prepared to serve at Pharaoh's side, then the prison is not some mistake along the way. I want you to see that the prison is the way to God's goal. That Joseph is headed for the palace of Pharaoh, and at the right time, he's got to be the savior of Israel, and there needs to be a savior of Israel, so at the right time, God will send his son into the world to be a blessing to the nations, and God is on course. Not even in his darkest moment is there any waste. And this is the big picture, brothers and sisters, I think we need to have. You and I can't see. I mean, we don't know what 2016 has for us. And beyond that, we don't even know what is good for us. I don't know what's going to be good for me in the eyes of God in 2016. But the wonderful encouragement is that God knows what is good and God is going to give what is good. A couple of days ago, somebody sent me a photograph. I'd kind of forgotten about this, but it's a kind of picture of a candle because of the Advent, and the shadow behind the candle, of course, only has the candle and not the flame, because there is no darkness in the light. And that's why Psalm 103, verse 12 says, speaking of God, even the darkness will not be dark to you. It will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is always on course. Even at the darkest moment, he's on course, and nothing is wasted. And that means, and we'll end with this, when God delays, be sure that the best is still to come. Now, bear with me. I love history. And I like sharing it. Some of you have heard of Dwight Eisenhower. They called him Ike. He was the 34th president of the United States. When he was 51, he felt that he was in a dead end because there seemed to be no future. In fact, if he died in 1941, he'd kind of be completely unknown today. He'd been in the army since 1911. He seemed to be going nowhere fast. How did he get to being the supreme commander of the Allied forces of Europe so that he planned the supervised invasion of France and Germany? It didn't come easy. It came with many delays. You know, when he graduated from West Point in 1917, America jumped into World War I and he thought, that's my chance to lead. First delay, he was assigned to delay infantry. What did he do? He didn't mope. He gave himself to what had been assigned to him. And then, how's this? He did so well in his new command that they assigned him to help build a new tank corps. And finally, he's about to leave. He's a soldier. He's about to leave for war late in 1918. And a few days later, the war ends. He never makes it into battle. And he's depressed, because he's a professional soldier and he feels he's missed the greatest war in history. That's it for him. What he doesn't know is that 20 years later, he would not only be in a war, but be in command of a war that he once thought he would never see. every moment and every delay in his life shaped him for that task. And by the way, he was the only president in the 20th century who managed to preside 8 years over a country with peace, true peace and prosperity. Why am I sharing that as we close? It's unlikely that anybody here is going to be the supreme commander of any army or the president of any country. But that's not the issue. The fact is that God knows you and he knows what he's doing with you, and do you trust him for it? 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus was rejected by those who should have known a lot better. He too was sold. He ended up not in a prison, but on a cross and eventually in a tomb. And unlike Joseph, who was promoted to an earthly throne through all of the setbacks, Jesus is sitting on the greatest throne of all. And that's why as we go into 2016, we can trust him, because he's not only ordering the events of the nations for the good of the gospel, he's ordering everything in your life and mine so that we might be just where he wants us to be for all that he will do at the very time that he wants to do it. As we come to the last Sunday of 2015, don't live your life in a predictable kind of way. Expect God to act and to work. Be committed to Jesus, because in Jesus God has given you his very best. Let's pray together. So, God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you today that as we come to the final chapter of this year, we don't have to guess. There are many things we don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what you will bring our way. What we do know is this. A few days ago, we celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through the setbacks that appeared to be the case for the Lord Jesus Christ, you brought great blessing and honor, because the cradle not only ended up in the cross and then in the grave, but eventually in the throne where Jesus is reigning, seated, and ruling all things for a good purpose. Today, renew our sense of confidence in the gospel and in what you're doing. Help us to be people who understand the times, but people who are not so taken up with the times that we forget that you're at work behind all of history, and particularly in our own individual lives. Oh God, help us in this year not to seek so much for blessing for ourselves, but blessing for others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as Joseph became a great blessing to his own nation, the nation of Israel, who'd be a blessing to other nations, work in our lives so that we may be exactly where you want us to be, that we might be a blessing to others. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we'll stand together. Sing to our great God.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resist your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Please be seated.